Well, JD, last week kicked our core value series off. Every single year, we want to do a core value series, right? For those of you who are new, this helps you to understand the DNA of our church and what we believe. And even for those who have been around since the beginning, the core value series serves as a refresher, right? A refresher every single year to come back to what we believe and value as a church. And so here are our four core values. They're gospel, formation, community, and mission. And so last week, JD talked about the gospel, right? The good news about what Jesus has done for us, that it saves us. And Paul tells Timothy to guard that gospel, right? And so today I'm going to be talking about formation, which is our second core value. If I were to summarize all of our core values into one sentence, it would be this: that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ saves us, changes us, in other words, forms us, and brings us into a community that is on mission together where we live, work, and play. That's what we believe. And so JD talked about how the gospel saves us and that we're to guard this good news and guard this gospel. And today I'm going to be talking about formation, how the gospel changes us and transforms us into the image of Christ. And I know formation can kind of be sort of a mysterious word, so let me just put up a definition from Dallas Theological Seminary for you. I think it'll be really helpful to understand what I'm talking about when I say formation. This is their definition of formation. Spiritual formation equals the process by which God forms Christ's character in believers by the ministry of the Spirit in the context of community. So it's the Holy Spirit. This is good news, that when God saves us, he doesn't just forgive us and wipe the slate clean, but he actually fills us and empowers us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts going to work on our hearts to form us into the image of the Savior that we profess and we believe in and we worship. This is great news. And he does that in the context of community, not as isolated individuals out on an island. So it happens in community. So it's this beautiful, gradual process of you becoming more like Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. And so we believe here that character matters, that spiritual formation matters. We want to care about that and value that as a church because character is everything, right? Character, your character matters to God. I experienced this truth afresh when I went to Central Asia back in 2006, about 10 years ago. I went on this plane. It was very scary. It was just me and six college students on a mission trip. We were going over to a place where there are very few white people around. So we were on this plane. There was no English being spoken. There was no white people on the plane. We were out of our element. And it was so good for us as Americans to be in a minority situation. But we got over there, a place where there was millions of Muslims, and we started having these conversations with Muslims, and it grieved us to see what kind of assumptions they had made. Many of them had never even talked to a white person before. And so as we dialogued with them about faith, one of the things that we found out, one of the assumptions that they had was that all Americans are Christians, right? They've been told that America is a Christian nation, and therefore all Americans are Christians. And the reason why it was a little confusing is because they would watch all of these films on their TVs from Hollywood. And so they would see these American movies being played on TV, movies filled with sin, movies filled with drunkenness and sex. And they just grew up believing that that's what Christians cared about. And they thought that Islam was a religion of righteousness and holiness. They were a set-apart people. And so one of the eye-opening things for me was to see what was keeping them from believing the gospel and even wanting to listen to the message. Right? It grieved me to tell them, no, that's not what I believe. That's not what I condone and what you're seeing on the movies. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what Jesus condones. I was trying to undo that assumptions, and it just hit me that, man, character matters. Right, that our character and who we are and what we believe and what we do, our behaviors that flow out of us matter. That our character will actually open up doors for people to want to listen to the gospel message and embrace it, or our character and our behaviors will actually shut doors from people wanting to listen to and embrace the gospel. That's why character matters to the mission. Our character, whether we look like Jesus or not, that matters to people listening and embracing the gospel message that you proclaim. And so Paul makes this point to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He gives this image, this illustration of an honorable vessel, which was just read by Rachel in the scripture reading. And let's look back at 20 and 21 of chapter 2. It says this: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And so he's saying, hey, if you want to be honorable, if you want to be useful in the hands of God, if you want to be an instrument in the hands of a Redeemer, you have to devote yourself to spiritual formation. You have to devote yourself to being cleansed, to have a renovation of the heart. Because if you pursue those things, right, you will be honorable and you'll be useful in the hands of the King. And so Paul then goes on to help Timothy understand this by giving contrast between honorable and dishonorable in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He gives Timothy three dishonorable character traits to repent of, to move away from, and three honorable character traits to embrace and to seek to cultivate in his life and in the church's life. And so I'm just going to go through these three overarching contrasts that Paul is making. The first one is that he wants Timothy and the church to be devoted, not distracted. To cultivate devotion, not a distracted heart. So devoted to what? What is he calling Timothy to be devoted to? Well, let's pick it up in verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning of the chapter. He says this: "You then, my child," I love that because he's just very affectionate towards Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Just to give you some context here, Paul is in prison. Paul is locked up. Paul is nearing the end of his life. This is his last letter. And so he has been persecuted. The Christians around him are being persecuted by the Emperor Nero. Things are not looking good for Christianity. People are figuring out whether they should be unashamed and proclaim the gospel or if they should shrink back because there is so much persecution going on. And so as Timothy is nearing the end of his life and he's thinking about what he wants to pen Timothy in this last letter, the advancement of the gospel is on his mind and on his heart. He's like, I want the gospel to move forward. I want the gospel to keep going on. I don't want the gospel simply to be guarded, but I want the gospel to be advanced. And here's the beautiful thing is that Timothy took up that challenge. The disciples took up that challenge to pass on the faith, to advance the gospel, because we're seeing it 2,000 years later around the world. There is much good to be affirmed, right? Most major religions are confined to particularly one continent, right? Islam is on one continent. Other religions are typically on one continent primarily, but Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is distributed. You find Christians all over the world because people took this call to advance the gospel seriously. Because people took the call to entrust the gospel to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also, there are Christians around the world. Right now, Africa has gone from 9% to 55% Christian in the last 100 years. Isn't that amazing? Korea has gone from 1% Christian to 40% Christian in the last 100 years. China, it's illegal to be a Christian in China. And yet now Christianity has spread so much that there are more Christians in China where it's illegal to be a Christian than in America. Yet in America, the sobering news is that we see the opposite trends happening. Right? Not speaking of evangelicalism, but just Christianity as a whole. Of all the denominations in America, we're shrinking. Right? According to the North American Mission Board, and I have a graphic behind me, in 1900, there were 28 churches for every 10,000 Americans. 28 churches for every 10,000 Americans, and today, there's currently around 8 churches per 10,000 Americans. And that's expected to decline 8% every 4 years from here on out. And what we're experiencing in Benson is the same trend. right? If you're around for the core team season last summer, we talked about Benson history, and we talked about the fact that, man, there were so many churches planted here in Benson in the very beginning. There's a church on almost every block, 12 churches spanning 16 blocks, because church planters came in and there was this gospel momentum here, right? But we see today, 100 years later, as we see churches closing their doors, and the very first church plant that started here in Benson is now a funeral home. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to be a statistic in 50 years? Are we going to care about advancing the gospel on? Are we going to heed Paul's just end-of-life exhortation to advance the gospel? And are we going to care about that? Or are we going to fall under the illusion that just because we're under a church roof this morning and that we're all here together worshiping the Lord, that are we going to fall under the trap thinking that the gospel is just going to advance on its own? Or are we going to take up the call to pass the baton of faith on? I love how in verses 1 and 2, there's really four spiritual generations happening, right? There's Paul, who's handed the gospel off to Timothy. He tells Timothy to hand the gospel off to faithful men who can teach it. And then he says, then that gospel will then go to others. So even in these first two verses, there's four spiritual generations. And so what Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand and the church to understand is that there needs to be a baton handoff from one person to the next, right? I brought this baton with me today. I actually was a state track meet runner, believe it or not. Yes. I had, if you can picture this, I had those really short shorts, and then I had really long tights. And so I was just a beautiful sight to look at. And so I went to Burke High School, got the privilege of running at the state track meet. And one of the things we had to do over and over again was to continue to practice the handoff. The handoff was so crucial. I see some heads nodding, some track runners, you know. So if you messed up the baton handoff, it either slowed down your time really, really badly, or if you even dropped the baton, you would be disqualified. Right? If you dropped the baton, you were just out of luck. And this happened in the 2008 Olympics, Summer Olympics. Right? I have a picture up there of Tyson Gray there on the left. He was America's fastest runner at the time. He was a stud. And they had one of the fastest 4x100 relays in the world. And so this was the qualifying run. They had their eyes set on the gold. You know, they wanted to win. They'd been waiting 4 years for this moment. They'd practiced their handoff. But what happened in this moment is all of their dreams came tumbling down. When you see in the picture, the baton was dropped. Right? As just as he extended the baton to Tyson Gray, who's going to bring it home, right? Tyson Gray took off too fast, and this happened. The baton dropped. No! And they were disqualified, and they weren't able to run with the best of the best in the world, and they were done. And so I'll leave that there. And here's what Paul is getting Timothy to try to comprehend. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, Timothy. It doesn't matter how godly of a person you are. Right? Likewise for us, it doesn't matter how godly City Light Benson is, how much we look like Jesus, how mature we are, how good we're doing at killing it here. Timothy says, if you don't become a church or a person that's handing off the faith, that's being very, very intentional to pass your faith on to others and making that a priority in your life, the baton will not make it to the next person and the gospel will cease to advance. And so no matter how godly we are, and I think you guys are a godly church, you guys are wonderful, we still have to heed Paul's exhortation to be intentional about passing the faith along so that we don't become a statistic. And so that the gospel continue to advance in Benson and in Omaha and this Nebraska and around the world. Let's be committed to that. So let me ask you this morning, and who is God, who might God be putting on your heart now to pass the baton of faith off onto? Like who, just ask that question today. God, who help me to look around. Who do you want me to pass the baton of faith off onto? How can I get involved in this work of discipleship? And how amazing would it be to be a church? Me and JD think about this all the time, and Alex, as we're talking about the vision, a future of this church. How awesome would it be not to be a church, right, where our biggest attendance is on Sundays, but we have more people actually involved in discipleship throughout the week as the scattered church, right, where everybody in this church has someone who knows them, who's leading them, who's feeding them from God's word and investing their faith into you. Wouldn't it be awesome to be a church like that? And we can do it by God's grace. And so the one obstacle that's going to keep us from accomplishing that vision, or the one obstacle that Paul tells us is that distraction is going to be an obstacle. Right? If we're going to pass the faith along and be devoted to discipleship, we cannot be a church full of people whose hearts are distracted, but rather devoted. Let me share a story with you about the consequences of getting distracted. I went on another mission trip stateside to San Diego back in 2003. It was 100 college students. It was a fun summer. And one of the things we did that summer was we did something called an international dinner. And so 100 college students filled this giant rec room, and we split into sections representing the different countries of the world. And so I was in China, for example. And so the point was to help us as college students with just our limited worldview to help experience what it was like to be a Christian in different countries around the world. And so it was a beautiful, eye-opening night. And I was in China, and I was eating my rice and, you know, doing that whole thing. And we looked over and just couldn't believe what we were seeing in the American section, in the middle of the room. Right? They had plants kind of around them. They had staff bringing pizzas to them, staff bringing chicken wings to them, staff bringing desserts and bowls of M&Ms. And then you had a TV that they set up with video games, so they're playing Xbox. And at one point, we looked over, and all of them were like getting back massages, you know, just enjoying life. And the whole point was, from the staff, was to keep them comfortable and keep them distracted. And it was so eye-opening at the end of the night to see these students who were in the American section just wide-eyed, realizing what had just happened. Because they didn't know that at any point during the night, during this dinner, right, when other people were not enjoying that feast, they could have taken their desserts, they could have taken the leftover pizza, they could have walked around the room and shared it with other people, but they didn't because they were too distracted. And isn't that a good description of American Christianity? We can be so easily prone to comfort and distraction. And Paul says, if you want to advance the gospel, you have to be a people who cultivate devotion to the mission rather than being distracted. Right? All of us are distracted. We have work deadlines. We have homework. We have house projects. We have family and relationship drama that we're always trying to sort through. We're shuttling our kids around and trying to keep track of their lives. It's just so easy to be distracted. And so Paul goes on to tell Timothy how to cultivate devotion, how to be a person who's not distracted. This is what he says in verse 3 through 7. He says this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul gives these three examples of a soldier, right? A devoted soldier, a diligent athlete, right? And a hardworking farmer. And so without going into all three of those illustrations, I'll say this, that the common denominator between all of those illustrations is devotion, right? All of these three kinds of people are devoted, and they will do whatever it takes to remove the excuses out of their life, to remove the obstacles that keep them from, right, winning the war, getting the gold medal, getting the prize, and getting the good crop at the end of the harvest season. They will do whatever it takes for that goal. And that keeps them devoted. And that even makes them willing to suffer a little bit, right? To sweat and to labor for the sake of getting that harvest or that prize. And he says, in particular about a soldier, that he's one who doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, right? As you think of a soldier, right? And if you're thinking about, man, we as a country want to win a war, we can't have soldiers that are wandering away from camp, that are going into the civilian towns and talking with civilians and getting caught up in civilian affairs and doing the things that other civilians are doing. Like, we just couldn't win a war that way. We need soldiers who are single-minded, who are loyal, who get their marching orders, and who are devoted to winning the war and doing whatever it takes to stay diligent toward that end. And Paul's saying the church needs those kinds of people. We need to be people who cultivate devotion. So let me just give you a few just really simple practical ways that we as a church can cultivate devotion and build rhythms into our monthly schedule to keep us devoted to passing on the faith. One of the best ways is to make room in the mornings or the evenings to do family devotions, right? To instill the faith into your kids. It's your primary disciples, right? To spend time singing over them or singing as a family, of reading scripture to them, doing whatever it takes to pass your faith on to your kids. Another easy way is just to give up one night of the week to joining a city group. I know we labor that over and over again, but it works, right? If you can sacrifice and you can suffer and you can rearrange your schedule to give up one night a week to coming and being a part of a city group, that will help you keep you on task, to keep you on mission, to keep you devoted to the work of discipleship. And listen, we have awesome city group leaders here. They have smiles. They make coffee for you. They just like they're vacuuming their carpets and they're just waiting for you to come into their home, right? It's not a bad place to be, all right? And so joining a city group is one way that you can do that. Another thing that we'll be talking about here in the upcoming weeks that we talked about at the city group boot camp yesterday morning was discipleship groups called huddles. These are groups of 2 to 5 men or women that will come around you to help you, to help encourage you and challenge you in your faith, to help you walk with Jesus. And so please open up your heart to that as we call you into that in the next few weeks. Open up your heart to being a part of a huddle. And then lastly, one of the things that we love talking about, inviting you into over and over again, is volunteering for City Light Kids on Sunday mornings and volunteering for Alex's youth group, his high school ministry. What better way to hand off our faith and pass the baton on than to our high school students and our junior high kids and our little ones in the other building? It's a perfect opportunity for you, if you're intimidated by thinking about handing off your faith or talking about your faith to others, what easier way to talk to a little kid and just share the love of Jesus with them? It's an awesome opportunity. So all these are ways that we can rearrange our schedules and our priorities to untangle ourselves from civilian affairs to keep us focused on the work of discipleship. So Paul tells Timothy to be devoted, not distracted. Right? That's my first and longest point by far. All right. The other ones are quite short. Second one, Paul wants Timothy to be a Bible teacher, not a babbler, right? A Bible teacher, not a babbler. Now look with me at verse 15 through 17. It says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." He's saying there's kind of a talk that in the home and in your city group, there's a kind of talk that when it spreads like cancer, and it infects people rather than helps people. This term, irreverent babble, is the Greek word kenophonia. And kenophonia literally means empty talk. Empty talk about useless things or useless matters. And so he says, if you want to be a kind of person who builds people up and really helps form people into the image of Jesus, Timothy, you have to avoid that sort of empty talk. You cannot contribute empty talk to the community. And if you see it, you need to avoid it and try to shut it down, because empty talk will derail the whole group. Right? Have you guys ever been into a Bible study? You got into a Bible study where the Bible really isn't studied? You know what I'm saying? The Bible isn't really studied, even though it's called a Bible study, right? Every city group discussion, believe me, and I've been in a lot of city groups, every city group starts out with really good intentions, right? You read the passage, you have this great question that's going to really expose your heart, it's going to teach you some good things, But then someone jumps in, he uses the opportunity to share some unrelated experience from 5 years ago. Hey, we believe that like talking about life and that's really good. Right? We want you to talk about life. But you know what I'm saying? There's somebody that jumps in, talks about some experience 5 years ago, and that reminds somebody of another experience they had back in college that they want to share. And then and then somebody just is rude and interrupts and says, well, this is what I think about the elections, you know? And they start talking about the elections. And then someone else says, well, I actually disagree with you on that, and here's why. And then these over-opinionated extroverts start fighting with each other. And all the introverts are like, there's too passive to say anything, but they're just getting bitter on the inside. And like, I just want to leave, and I want to get out of here. And they're just being moody introverts. And it just like, everything can derail so quickly, can it? It can derail into empty talk. And Paul says, don't give yourself to that. Watch out, Timothy, for empty talk. It's not helpful. He says, rather, Timothy, if you want to be an unashamed worker of the Lord, then you have to be someone who rightly handles the word of truth. It's a character thing, right? Rightly handling the word of truth means to cut straight. It means to use the Bible in such a way that keeps people on a straight path. And so we have to be the kind of people who don't like to just jump in and prop ourselves up and talk about the things that we want to talk about, but comes into your city group, that comes into your family living room, that comes into your discipleship huddle with the mindset of, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to be self-controlled, and I'm going to lead not with my super opinions, right, but I'm going to lead with the Bible as my lead foot, and I'm going to try to keep people on a straight path and keep them from getting derailed. That's the kind of person that God finds useful when it comes to mission. So let me ask you guys, are you an overly opinionated person? Are you someone who likes to gossip or prone to gossip? Are you someone who likes talking about theology, but talking about theology in a way that builds you up or shows that you know a lot versus using the Bible to actually edify other people? That's why Paul says, I want you to be formed in the image of Christ and have humility and self-control and be a Bible person and not a babbler. So Paul tells Timothy to be devoted, not distracted. He tells them to be a Bible teacher, not a babbler. And lastly, he tells them to be kind, not argumentative. And listen, I'm someone who likes having all the letters. I had, you know, I had the D's and I had the B's. I could not find another A word for kind. Right? It's just bugging me. But it's in the text, so I figure it's not bad to use that. All right? Kind. Okay, kind, not argumentative. Verse 24 and 25. Look with me at those verses. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. What he's doing is he's saying, okay, here is the kind of person that God wants as an evangelist, and here's someone who he doesn't want, right? And the problem is that many of us have a view of an evangelist that's contrary to what God actually wants, okay? Because most of us have been duped into thinking that other people are the problem, right? We always think the other person is the problem, not us. And so that therefore, we feel kind of justified, right, to get into arguments, to get into quarreling, because we just, by default, we naturally think that we are always right. And this is especially true of Christians, right? Especially true of Christians because we think people who aren't yet Christians, they're just wrong, right? Like, we know the truth. Like, we know the Bible. They don't. They're obviously wrong. So you feel even more justified, right, by your faith to say, oh, I can get into an argument with them. I need to show them what's right. It's so, almost as if we have this justification to get into quarrels. And Paul is saying, no, the Christian does not fight with weapons of the flesh. Like, our battle is not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle, and therefore we need to use spiritual weapons, right? This is how you win people to the Lord, he says. You have to be kind, right? Are you a kind person? Are you friendly? Are you polite? Are you generous and hospitable? Are you able to teach? Do you know the Bible? Do you patiently endure evil? Are you the kind of person who, when you take 10 shots, or when you hear 10 foolish things, do you pick apart each of those 10 things and rail back and show them how they're wrong, or do you patiently respond to one of those 10 things? Right? Are you somebody who can take shots and not respond in a fleshly, argumentative way? And so Paul is saying, man, if you want to be an evangelist that's useful, you have to have the kind of character that seeks to win the person, not the argument. Someone who seeks to win the person and not the argument. So let me just ask you this morning, are you someone who likes picking a fight? Or are you someone who likes just getting into arguments, right? To feel a sense of that you're in the right, that you are right. Are you someone who debates theology as a way to win a fight rather than win a person? And if you're using the same theological argument or the same theological paradigm to win people to Christ, to show them that they're wrong and it's not working and nobody's coming to Christ, then you're probably not using the Bible in the right way. You're probably using the Bible to help you win an argument rather than using the Bible to win the person. So God says, be a person who's humble, who's kind, not argumentative. I bet if we put a giant whiteboard up here on stage and I asked you, hey, whoever led you to the Lord, right, go write their name on there. Or whoever discipled you and has been made the most influence in your life, like go write them up on the board. I bet as we looked at the names up here on the board, we would say, hey, those people are kind, right? Those people are patient. Those people have endured all kinds of just foolishness out of my mouth over the course of years, right? They have endured with me. That's the character of the kind of people that would be on this whiteboard. And so we need to stop thinking that, man, if I'm going to win people to the Lord, I have to be argumentative. I have to win the fights. I have to show people how they're wrong, because that's not the way people are won to Christ. And that's what Timothy is trying or Paul is trying to get Timothy to see. And I experienced this firsthand in my fraternity house. I was a frat guy, right? I became a Christian in the fraternity house. And after I became a Christian, I was praying over the doors in the fraternity house. I was having spiritual conversations. There was kind of a spirit of courage that God had given me in that first year. And one of the guys that I knew was Zach. He lived across the hall from me. And he would just debate, and he was hot-headed, and he would just try to just butt heads with me all the time. And then after 6 months of that, he came up to me one day and said, Tyler, I want to read the Bible with you. And I thought, that's awesome, Zach. What made you want to read the Bible now? And he said, well, I know, Tyler, that I've been like hot-headed, and I've been hostile, and I've been fighting, and I've just witnessed you over the course of these past few months just being cool, not blowing up back at me, but just having a sense of peace in our conversations. And he says, I just want what you have. I want what you have. Can we start reading Romans together? And it was in that moment where, hey, listen, I am not a perfect person. I am argumentative at times. I want to win fights, right? But in that relationship, God gave me an incredible amount of grace. And in that moment, I realized, man, character matters. And our character will either open the doors for people to be drawn to Christ, or our character will shut the door and keep people and repel people from wanting to know the Lord. So character matters. Spiritual formation matters. Would we as a church give ourselves to not being a church that just talks about Jesus, but actually wants to look like Jesus? So let me end this morning with some good news. There's good news all throughout the second chapter of Timothy, right? Where does Paul say our motivation is for passing the baton of faith on? Where does Timothy say our motivation is for becoming like Christ? Does he use fear? Like, better do this or else, right? Or is it just to a sense of duty? Like, come on, let's get this. Let's run and pass the baton off and just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No. Interestingly, he says this in verse 8. That's so counterintuitive. He says, your motivation for mission is remembering. He says in 8 through 10 this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is like, man, what has given me motivation is remembering Jesus Christ. But I was persecuting the church of God. I was rebellious, and yet God was kind to me. God was patient with me. God endured all kinds of hostility from me, and yet he extended mercy to even a guy like me, a chief of sinners. I'm remembering that, and therefore, I will endure all things. I will put away the excuses. I will plow through the obstacles for the sake of moving towards those whom God has elected. To the people that God has in his sights, I will do everything possible to hand off the faith to them. And he tells Timothy to remember himself, right? He's like, remember me. I'm in chains. I'm in this prison. I'm about to die. So remember all that I've done for you, Timothy, and continue to pass the gospel on just as I've passed the gospel to you. So our motivation this morning is to remember Jesus, that he died for us, right? To allow us to have forgiveness and experience the Father's love. And he's calling us to remember the Pauls in our lives and the Timothys in our lives. All of us have had people who've impacted us. So we leave here this morning remembering what they have done for us, remembering the hard work and the toiling like farmers that they have done for us to get us to experience the Father's love. And so now, as out of a heart of gratitude and out of a heart of thankfulness, we can be fueled by the Holy Spirit to actually walk out those doors excited and joyful to pass the baton of faith onto others. And not only that, but when Jesus died, we received the Holy Spirit as a gift. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in our hearts to transform us into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. We don't have to try in and of ourselves and in our own effort to do it. The Holy Spirit is the one who washes us and cleanses us and sanctifies us, sets us apart as holy and righteous. That is good news. And here's the last thing I'll say is that we will fail at this. Right, Alex always says this, you're going to fail, right? Right? And that's the bad news. There's going to be months, maybe years, where you become stagnant in your faith, where you don't grow at all. There might be months or years where you're stagnant, right, in handing the baton of faith on, where you don't even share your faith for a long, long time. But listen, God even extends mercy to you this morning. He's full of grace, and he's full of compassion towards you. Look at verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When we become Christians, he adopts us into his family. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And so Christ lives in us. And so because Christ lives in us, he cannot deny himself because it's in us. He cannot deny himself. So when we are faithless, when we are stagnant in our faith, or we are stagnant from passing on our faith, Jesus is still with us and he extends mercy and grace. So I want you guys to feel like, man, if you've been not batting 1,000 in this area of your life, just to come take communion today and to receive forgiveness afresh, receive mercy afresh, and to ask God to energize you and fill you with the Holy Spirit to make you into a person who's like a soldier and like a farmer, right? To do the hard work of, together with this church family, passing the baton of faith on so that next 50 years, Benson looks different, Omaha looks different, and the world looks different. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to remember you this morning. God, help us as we approach the communion table to remember all that you did for us. You didn't just model a good life for us. You actually died. You provided the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could experience the Father's love. And then you were gracious to men like Paul and Timothy. And you extended mercy to them and you empowered them to pass the baton of faith on all the way from century to century. 2,000 years later, we're feeling the ripple effects of that. And so God, let us not be a generation in Benson and a generation in 21st century America where we drop the baton, but that we are diligent and intentional in removing the distractions of our lives to give ourselves to the work of passing the baton of faith on. Would you give us the energy, because we cannot muster it up ourselves. Would you give us the passion to do that? and make us into a church that is a disciple-making church, because that is your call, is to make disciples. Oh God, help us to make disciples and help us to become like Jesus, so that through our character and through our behavior, we cause people to say, man, I want what they have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.